tell you, to say I'm nervous is an understatement. Like Brother Daniel said, 4 years ago, 5 years ago, I never saw myself in this position. I've always been raised in a godly family, was raised in church, saved at a very young age. But those of you that haven't heard of my testimony, I'll give it to you very shortly here. I was saved at a very young age, and the Lord just really worked on my heart that day. And I was a young kid, so after that happened, I thought, well, I know I'm supposed to live for the Lord. I know there's supposed to be changes in my life. But I got to where, in my mind, I wanted to live for me at that moment, and tomorrow I would live for God. And I put off living for God for my tomorrow. Well, the problem with that was, my tomorrow turned into about 15 years before I really got back into church. And for the youth in here, I've talked to them about this before, and we had a little devotion time and even a lesson on waiting on our tomorrow. And the problem with that is we're not promised tomorrow. And when the Lord started working on me to preach about a year ago, first come to me about it, and I thought, Lord, I know you know all, but there's got to be a mistake made here, because that's not me. Well, Brother Daniel, you know, he's asked me to speak a couple times and teaching some lessons to the youth, and that really did a work in my heart, and that made me get a real strong burden for the youth and in our church and in the community. And from that point forward, the more every opportunity that opened the door, I was just wanted to be willing. And it seemed like when I surrendered the call to preach, more people, I expected everybody to be kind of shocked, because I know I was shocked, but there was a lot of people around me who were like, man, what took so long? You know, we saw this coming. But I tell you, I owe a lot to this church. I thank you all for the support and the family that you all have been to me, and Pastor Daniel and your family. Thank you guys so much for being a blessing to us. And I want to thank my grandpa. If it hadn't been for his godly influence in my life, it's untelling where I've been, where I'd end up today. I just want to thank him for being there for me and always being a strong anchor for me in my life and always pointing me in the right direction. Anytime I would veer off, he was always there to kind of pull me back in the direction I needed to go. But if you have your Bibles with you tonight, the Lord has weighed this on me. It's kind of I won't say funny story, but kind of weird how this happened. I was actually sitting at work one day, and I'll be honest with you, I should have been working, but I was kind of sitting there talking and not doing much of anything that day. But in this office I was in, there's a window that looks outside, and outside there's this big beautiful mountain up there, and I was sitting there talking, and I got to looking out that window, and I saw some vultures flying overhead circling, and I thought, first thing in my head was there must be some something dead over there that they're wanting. Well, then the thought crossed my mind of started to think of how these vultures operate. And I know this sounds crazy. I don't know why I think about these things, but I do. First thing I thought about is, well, number one, they're always lingering. And they're always smelling for something dead or stagnant. You know, you see them all through the air all the time, just flying in circles. And I thought, well, I learned about that in school one time, what they're doing while they're up there flying. And they circle for hours to ensure that an animal is dead before they'll actually come down and start to eat on it. And I thought, well, I learned too that if they sense any movement at all from the animal as they get closer, they'll fly back away and they'll wait, go back up and soar a little bit later. And I know this sounds crazy, but I'm getting to a point, I promise you. Our scripture today will be 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 through 11. So as I'm thinking about this, I'm thinking, well, this is kind of how the devil operates. You know, he's always lurking around. He's always waiting for us to appear stagnant or not moving, and waits for his prime time to attack us. He knows the power of God, and he knows that if there's any movement or spirit left in us at all, he knows it's not his time to attack, because he knows if there's a little bit of spirit left in us, we can fight him off. And number three, to scare him away, we got to have a little movement. We've got to have a little movement in our life. We've got to have that just a little bit of movement to keep him soaring over and not come down on us. So I begin to think then, how many of us today are stagnant? How many of us have vultures flying around us each and every day and don't don't even realize it. Thought crossed my mind, well, how does one become stagnant? You know, what does stagnant mean? What does it mean to have a stagnant spirit? So knowing me the way anybody does, if I get something like that in my mind, I'll start researching because I've got to know. So I started researching a little bit, and the Google definition for stagnant is having no current or flow. It means standing still. There's no movement there whatsoever. And 2 Peter, the scripture we'll look at today, defines it as being unfruitful in the knowledge of the Lord and forgetting what Jesus did for us. And I thought, we know as Christians, I've been there. Believe me, I'm not trying to tell anybody here at this church that they don't have a good spirit or a good faith about them, because this message, if it wasn't for anybody here, it was for me. Because the Lord, He beat me down over this message. When I was writing all this down, I thought, man, I've got some work to do. But as Christians, we often find ourselves going through the day-to-day movements, going to church. We go to church Sunday morning, we hear the message, we go to lunch. And then Sunday evening, we come here, we hear the message, and we go have dinner. And if you're like me and my family, a lot of times in between that, we're napping or something to that effect, laying around the house like a bunch of cats. And then we go to work for a couple days, and then on Wednesday night, we come back here and we listen to the message again. And then we take a few more days off at home, working, doing the daily activities of our life, and we do it all over again. Well, there's some questions that we need to ask ourselves. Number one, those messages when we're in church, are we actually hearing them? Are we hearing what the man of God and what God is laying on that man of God? Are we actually hearing what He's telling us? And I can tell you so many times in my life, I've been in church, and when I walked out that door, I couldn't tell you what the message was about. So many times, somebody would say, well, what'd you talk about in church tonight? What was your message about? And I'd just look at them and say, honestly, I can't remember. And I was ashamed to have that happen. And I thought, and no matter how hard I tried to change that, it was like it just never clicked into my head. I would always say, well, I don't know. You know, I was at church this morning, but I couldn't really tell you what it was about. Number two, do we allow that message to penetrate our hearts? Do we really let it in? You know, a lot of times a message will speak to us, but then we just turn away from it. We think, well, that wasn't for us. That wasn't for me. I know I've been there. I've done it. Do we let it penetrate our hearts? And number three, do we study upon it? You know, after you go home, and I found myself doing this more and more recently, is I take notes while I'm in church. And I know sometimes it may aggravate who's up here preaching, think I'm not paying attention to them, but I promise you, Brother Pastor Daniel, I'm paying attention to you. But I'll go home and I'll reread that scripture, and I'll study upon that message. And it has helped me tremendously in my life. But the thing about it is not all messages are for everyone. I mean, not every message is for everybody here. But if you go for a while and you don't hear a message that speaks to you, that's not for you, there's a good chance you could be stagnant. Because I can tell you from experience, as many times as I've been in church over the years, there's been less messages that didn't speak to me than ones that did. You know, I'm not a perfect man by any means. Nobody on this earth is. So there's been a lot of messages that have spoke to my heart. I just haven't let them penetrate it. So if you didn't answer yes to those questions, it's not saying that you don't have a good faith or a good spirit, but maybe you're stagnant, or you're getting to that stagnant point. And 2 Peter here, as we'll read here in just a little bit, we learn that if we're not constantly growing, constantly moving forward in the faith and in our godly life, we are stagnant. That is what the Bible defines as being stagnant. There's a lot of things we can become stagnant in. Biblical knowledge. If we're not reading our Bible, we're stagnant. Participation. And that's one thing. I love this church. Anytime we have an event, we have more than enough help show up to cover whatever we've got going on. And I love that. That has encouraged me a lot. But there's a lot of churches out there that they throw an event and they're struggling for help. And that's not a good thing. You know, that's a stagnant faith. You throw an event, we need to be there to support our church, to support our community. Soul searching and soul winning. Now, this one really spoke to me. First time, I'll never forget the first time Pastor Daniel asked me to go out soul winning. I thought, I don't know about that. I've never been to go go out and knock on doors and talk to people about God. I mean, if it comes up in conversation, hey, I'm all about it. We'll talk about it. But I've never been one to go out and make sure that's what we're talking about. But hey, I was willing and I went and I loved every minute of it. But a Christian attitude, this is one thing I had in my life forever, was a Christian attitude. And I'd go to church, and as long as I was in those doors, I had the best attitude around. And I didn't want that whooping when I got home. But when I was outside of that church, you'd never know I was saved by the grace of God. And I'm ashamed of that today, you know, that I acted that way in my youth. But as children of God, we've got to be diligently growing in God every day. The Bible tells us that if we're saved by the grace of God, then we should be seeking to grow in Him. We have been chosen by God to worship and serve Him. And that's what we have to do. So we'll go ahead and read through our scripture here, and I want to break down just a few of the verses. I'll start in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse number 3. It says, "According to His divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of Him that hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. And beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Wherefore, the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure, for if you do these things, ye shall never fall. For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ." Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for the opportunity to be in your house tonight. Lord, I ask that you help me. Lord, help your glory fill this place. Lord, I just ask that you give me the courage and the wisdom and the guidance I need, Lord, to rightly divide your word. And Lord, I pray that this message would touch the heart of someone in this church, someone watching on Facebook Live. Lord, I know it touched my heart. Lord, I know it opened my eyes to a lot of things that I need to work on. And Lord, we give you all the glory. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen. I want to start by breaking down this scripture just a little bit, because it's important that we don't just read the scripture, but we fully understand it. Because if all we're doing is reading it, it's going in one side and out the other. It's important that we study on it a little bit and we understand, fully understand what all that God has laid out here for us. Verse number 3 says, according to his divine power hath given us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue. This pertain unto means we need for. You know, according to his divine power, he's given us everything we need to live a godly life, to live a spirit and faith-filled life. It's all right here. We just got to get in it and read it. It's up to us to do it. But he's provided everything we need. Verse number 4 says, "Whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust." We've been given great promises by God. I mean great promises. If we will partake in this divine nature and God's work, we will be able to escape the corruption of this world. You think of how evil this world is nowadays. You stay in the Word of God and you live your life for Him, you'll escape it. That's a good promise from the Lord. We'll skip down to verse number 8. "For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that you shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ." If we'll have all these traits, and we'll develop these traits in our heart that's laid out here for us in the Scripture, you'll be amazed at how fruitful you'll become in the Lord. It's amazing to me how my life has been changed in just a short amount of time. It amazes me each and every day. Verse number 9, "But he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins." If we'll keep ourselves in remembrance of what Jesus has done for us and died on the cross for our sins, guys, we'll be fruitful. We can't forget that. You know, we think, you know, people make sacrifices every day. I mean, people I work with, people I have worked close to have made sacrifices every day in the line of duty in a lot of different ways. And my family, you know, they made a sacrifice when I deployed to Kuwait. It couldn't have been an easy task to ask of them. But when I think about how easy that stuff is forgotten, I think about, what about the ultimate sacrifice? I mean, that's something we can't forget. Jesus died on the cross for our sins and made the ultimate sacrifice so that we can be saved by His grace and go to heaven. And that's amazing to me. That's something we cannot forget. Verse number 11, "For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly in the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ." That word ministered in this verse means supplied. "For so an entrance shall be supplied unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ." You think about that. If you will develop these traits in your heart and move your faith and build it, you think about what that verse tells you. Supplied abundantly in the everlasting kingdom of Jesus Christ. And that right there is a promise to me that keeps me going each and every day, to think that me, a sinner saved by grace, gets a promise like that. That's amazing. That's amazing. We're going to walk through a little bit of these traits here. Just kind of give you an idea of what each one of these traits represents. So in this scripture, we're told that as believers, we should have a godlike traits. And that's not to say that we're going to be perfect, because we're not perfect by any means. None of us ever will be. There's only one perfect soul that ever walked this earth, and He's the one that died for us on Calvary. The first trait He talks about here is faith, moral excellence. You got to have faith. You know, we did a object lesson in Sunday school this morning with the kids that I hope stayed with them. It was fun to do. It was absolutely fun, but I hope that it stays with them. We put a blindfold on, and our lesson was on trust in the Lord. Trust in the Lord, and He shall direct your path. Well, when we had Caleb, he played our leader there this morning. We put a blindfold on him and spun him around a little bit to where he lost his bearings and had him walk. And not to make fun of Caleb, I'd probably done a lot worse, but you should have seen him. I mean, you could tell he couldn't see where he was going. But when I took that blindfold off, he walked straight as an arrow. So what we did is we lined up the other kids behind him and put a blindfold on him. And Caleb didn't have one on. Everybody put their shoulders on the person in front of them, and Caleb said he marched them right along a straight and narrow path. But the minute we took the leader out of the picture and left the blindfolds on, poor old Molly, she was in the front. She led them right into a chain link fence out here. But we've got to have that faith to take that step and follow Jesus. And the second one is knowledge. That knowledge, it doesn't mean you need to be a mathematician. It doesn't mean you need to be a biology professor or somebody that has, you know, made it all the way through. I don't even know how many bachelor degrees you can have, but as many as you can have. That knowledge is biblical knowledge. We've got to read the Word of God. We've got to get in it, and we've got to study it. We've got to know, because if somebody comes to ask us, we've got to be able to tell. I don't know how many times somebody said, "Well, what's the Bible say about this?" And I stand there looking like a deer in headlights, just thinking, I don't really know, but I will find out. We've got to know that stuff. We've got to know the Word of God in order to know the will of God. And temperance, self-control. It's one thing I've struggled with my whole life, is self-control. In the line of work I'm in, it's very easy to get mad. It's very easy to lose your control. You go to some of these bad calls where a son has beat up his mother. And I'm not talking a little son. I'm talking big sons. 30-year-old living at home with mom and beats her up for no reason. I can't tell you the amount of times that I've had to go back to my car and just sit there, because I knew I was going to get in trouble if I didn't. But it's one thing through coming to church and being around a faithful crowd and being around the family that this church is, and being my faith growing in God, that I have learned to control myself more than I ever thought I could. And that's my wife. My driving used to be horrible. I used to get so mad at people. I had some of the worst road rage ever. But now, I've learned, thanks to Pastor Daniel, one of his messages, I stay under my grace tree as much as possible. And I cling on to that thing, and I don't ever want to let go of it. But the next trait we talk about, or he talks about here, is patience. And that patience is not the patience that we think about each and every day. That patience in this scripture means perseverance and endurance. Guys, we've got to go the distance. We've got to have the endurance to face what's to come being a Christian. We haven't seen a lot of what's coming. The way this world is nowadays, it's going to hit us hard. We've got to have that endurance to follow God and stick through it. You know, we've been on this Chosen show the last couple of weeks. Man, that's a good show. We're only a couple episodes in, but I'll tell you, I like that show. But we were watching an episode last night. Jesus is in the village, and he's talking to all these people, and it's kind of just when he started really performing public miracles and stuff like that. And somebody asked him, they said, well, you talk about the Father coming. When exactly is that going to be? And I loved his answer in the show. He says, we were at a wedding a little while ago, he said, and they had servants there that were going around serving everybody. He said, when those servers weren't serving, what do you think they were doing? And everybody kind of looked at him and said, I don't know. And I don't know what they were doing. Somebody from the back says, they were standing at the gate. And he says, exactly. They would be standing at the gate. He said, now why do you think they're standing at the gate versus taking a break, laying down on a bed or partaking in the festivities or anything like that? And again, everybody kind of looked at him and said, I don't know. And somebody again from the back says, they didn't want the master to come in and catch them what they were doing wrong. They were laying down on the job. We've got to be those servants. We've got to be standing and ready. Because if you think about us as humans, if we knew the date the good Lord was coming back, what do? We wait till the very last minute, and then we get ourselves ready. But if we don't know that date, we keep ourselves ready. If anything like me and my family, Lord help us, we tend to wait till the very, very last minute. And then we're rushing out that door to get ready. But we've got to keep ourselves ready. We've got to have the endurance to pull the long road and stay ready. Godliness. Yeah. And I'm guilty of this. This is one that hit me hard. People should know by meeting us that we are children of God. If they've never seen us a day in our life, never talked to us, the minute they shake our hand and we talk to them, they should know there's something different about us. We've got to have those Christian-like, God-like traits in our life to be able to know, for them to know there's something different about this person. They've got something I want. If we don't have that godliness about us, what are we teaching them? If we don't have that good Christian attitude, what are we showing them? We're showing them that if that's what a Christian's like, I don't know that I want to be one. We've got to have these godliness traits, and we've got to have a good Christian attitude. Brotherly kindness. We've got to love each other. We've got to have good brotherly kindness. And that's something I've struggled with my entire life. My wife can tell you, given my job, my careers that I've chose, I've been a very judgmental person my whole life. I could tell you the minute I met you if I liked you or not. And that was not good to me. I shouldn't have been that way at all. And through faith, and through reading the Word of God, and through being at church, and learning from good people like my grandfather and Pastor Daniel, I'm not near as bad as I used to be. I'm more apt to give you a chance now. Don't matter what your background is. Don't matter where you came from. Last one is charity. And I love this one. Charity, it doesn't mean necessarily giving away everything you've got. It doesn't mean every time you see somebody on the street, hand them a $5 bill or whatever the case may be, buying somebody dinner. It means love. We've got to love. We've got to love like we've never loved before. Because if we show these people out here the love that they deserve, they'll come to the church. They'll come in here and they'll sit down beside us. And that's how we reach people. We reach them through love. So what do we need to obtain these traits? Guys, we need a revival. I love that song that we sung there, Sound the Horn. That was so fitting for this. We've got to have that revival. And the thing about revival, the funny thing about it, it don't have to happen just once a year. There's a thing called self-revival, and we should be having it every day. Revival can it can be a daily thing for us when we wake up in the morning to have a revival with ourselves. That's contagious. We have that self-revival daily. That's going to carry over to my wife, to my kids, to their friends, to the church. We've got to have a self-revival. We need to show this world that we're God's born-again children and have a spirit about us that is glory-filled. We should be able to come into this church every day and fill this place up with the love that we display. And that's one thing about this church, I love it. The first time I came here, you know, I used to go to Dyson Grove Baptist Church when I was young. And from that point on, we went to a couple other churches. And just, I never felt at home. I mean, never really could get settled in anywhere. And I come through the doors of this place. And the love that I felt here and the family, just, I tell you, it warmed my heart. And it showed me, it was like God hit me hard. He said, this is where you need to be. This is where you need to be. But once our spirit is glory filled by the grace of God, then we can start in winning more souls. So we've got to be filled with the Spirit to show the Spirit to others. We go out there and soul win, but we're not filled with the Spirit. It doesn't go to the next person. There's nothing for us to give. We've got to be filled with it before we give it to somebody else. One thing I love about the Bible, it'll beat us down. It'll tell us, hey, you're wrong here, you're falling short here. But it doesn't end there. He always gives us what we need to change it. He always says, this right here is what you need. This is where you're at. This just isn't good, but this is where you need to be. And he tells us how to get there. I love it. So how do we revive our faith and obtain these traits? Well, number one, and again, I know I beat this to death tonight, but it's very important. We get in the Word of God. You got to read the Scripture. And you can't just read it. I mean, you got to read it and read it and read it again. I'll never forget something Pastor Daniel told me first time he ever asked me to speak. It was at that camp out he talked about. And I read the Scripture one time, and I thought, I kind of understand what that is. I think I got a knowledge of that. Well, then the Lord was like, maybe not. So I called him, and I read it to him. Bless his heart, I rung his phone off the hook. But I ran it by him. And he said, hey, brother, you read it again. He said, you never know. He said, every time you read the Scripture, something new will pop out at you. And that just stuck with me ever since he told me that. Every time you read that Scripture, something new is coming. You see it a different way. But not only do you have to read it, you got to study it. You've got to study the Scripture. Because if all you do is read it, it's going in and out. There's no holding it in there to let it absorb. Poor old Pastor Tyler, I love him. He's a great dude. But he gives one of the most gruesome illustrations of studying the Bible. But it's effective. He talks about the cow chewing the cud. And, you know, they chew on it, and they swallow it, and they regurgitate it, and they chew on it some more and swallow it, and it's just going on and on and on. You know, very gruesome, but it's effective. It's effective. It's very true. We've got to study that Scripture. We've got to chew on it. And we've got to continue each and every day to study it over and over again. It's amazing to me how much more comes out of it each time I read it and each time I study it. But once we read it and we study it, we can talk about it. Talking about Scripture has helped me probably close to just as much as studying it. If I find somebody that's willing, bless their heart, some people haven't necessarily been willing, but I've talked to them about it anyway. Hey, it's helped me. If I can talk about it, I can get it. And there's been some Scripture. Me and Pastor Tyler have spent a lot of late nights out here and out in the softball field talking, and there'll be some Scripture I've read that day, and I think, man, that don't make a bit of sense to me. I can't understand that for nothing. But the minute I talk about it to him, it's like it clicks. And I understand it. But number two, we've got to give our life to God. We've got to consecrate our life and give him all of us. Because without that, we're not going to be able to serve him the way we need to serve him. And it took me a long time to understand that. I thought, I'm going to church. What more can I do? But it took me getting involved in the church and actually giving my life to Him and saying, Lord, You gave me this life. It's only fitting that I give it back to You. If it hadn't have been for You, I wouldn't even be here. So I've got to give it back to You. We've got to be willing to walk through the open doors. The good Lord will open doors for us. He's opened a lot for me that Lord knows I never thought would be open. But you got to walk through them. When Pastor Daniel asked me about preaching tonight, I thought, oh goodness, I don't know about that, brother. That's awful soon. But hey, I walked through that door and I'm glad I did. I'm glad I did. But the thing is we to give our life to God, we've got to think about what His will is for us. And without reading the Word of God, you don't know what that will is. You've got to read the Word of God to understand the will of God in order to give your life to God. And number three is good works. And it don't matter how you're called to serve. It can be cleaning the church, working the nursery, preaching, working the sound system. Don't matter how you're called to serve. The thing is, you serve. If you're parking cars out here in an outreach, that's serving God. Don't matter how you're called, you've got to answer the call and you have to serve. And one thing to remember, and it's people get so caught up in this, when we do that work and we serve God, it's not to dignify us. It's not to say, hey, look at me, look what I did. It's to glorify God. We've got to humble ourselves and glorify Him in all things that we do. If we'll do this stuff, I love the promise in verse 11. Verse 11 says, for so an entrance shall be supplied, ministered or supplied unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. It's all right here. All we've got to do is read it, understand it, and do it. And that's a wonderful promise if we will. So I ask you today, and I don't want any hands raised. Like I said, this message, it beat me up reading it. But are you where you need to be? Is there more you could be doing? Are you still growing? Or have you stopped growing? Let's bow our heads and pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I thank You. I thank You for this opportunity. Lord, I love You, and I lift You up, and I pray, Lord, that You've been glorified today. Lord, I pray that this message has spoken to someone. Lord, if it hasn't reached anybody else, it reached me. Lord, we just lift You up and praise You for all that You do, all the blessings You bestow upon us each and every day, even though we're undeserving. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen.